The English poet William Ernest Henley was told back in 1875 that due to complications arising from tuberculosis, that one of his legs would have to be amputated. Immediately after the amputation took place, he was told that the other leg, his other leg, would require a similar procedure. He chose instead to enlist the services of a distinguished English surgeon by the name of Joseph Lister, who was able to save Henley's remaining leg after multiple surgical procedures. Now, while recovering in the infirmary, Henley was moved to write the lines of his famous Stoic poem entitled Invictus. The poem goes as follows. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That poem, and especially the last few words, have become famous and well known. They've been quoted by men like Winston Churchill during World War II. They were quoted by C.S. Lewis in one of his writings. U.S. presidents have used those last words. Barack Obama ended his speech at the memorial service for Nelson Mandela with those words, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." In fact, the poem, the whole poem, was chosen by the Oklahoma City bomber, Timothy McVeigh, as his final statement before his execution. But are we the master of our fate? Are we the captain of our soul? Are we really in control? Take your Bibles. Let's open up. Let's see what the book of James says about that. James, we're going to look at James chapter 4. Now, we've been a while since we've been in the book of James. We had our missions month, and it's been over a month since we've been in this book. So let me remind us of some of the background of this book. James is the earliest of New Testament writings, probably written AD 50 or maybe even before that time. Earliest of all New Testament writings. It's one of what are called the general epistles. Now, it's called that because it was not written to a specific individual. It was not written to a specific church. It's written to all Christians in general, written to us. It's it is a very practical little book. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And in this book, James is writing to Christians to instruct his readers on how, listen, to practically live out our Christian lives in a non-Christian, hostile environment. That sounds pretty practical, amen? Kind of sounds like where we're living today, amen? So he writes this to Christians on how to live out our lives. And today we want to look, this morning we want to look at verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4. Let me read those before we look into them. Verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Father, as we look at these words today, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us and help us to know how we ought to look at the future, how we ought to plan for the future. Lord, just speak to our hearts on how we should live out our Christian lives. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 13 through 17, he's giving some wise advice to Christians about planning out and living out God's will for our lives. So consider with me, first of all, the assumptions of arrogance. Verse 13, the assumptions of arrogance. He writes there, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." You say, well, what's wrong with that statement? I mean, don't we make statements like that? Don't we say things like that? Don't we make plans and then share them with others? Sure we do. Well, what's wrong with the statement? Let me tell you what's wrong with this statement. What's wrong with this statement is it reeks with assumption and it overflows with arrogance. He said, "Come now. Let's consider this. You who say, you who have reasoned this out, you've planned it all out, and you're saying," and then he makes four statements. Like maybe I would say, you know, next week I'm going to such and such a city. I'm going to Pittsburgh next week. And I know you all love Pittsburgh, so you may want to come with me to the promised land. I hear an amen over there. Amen. There's one amen. I'm going to Pittsburgh. You know what? I'm going to stay a year. In fact, I like it so much. Scott, I may stay 10 years. I may stay 10 years in the promised land. I know Ray makes trips often over to the promised land. He's sanctified. He makes those trips over there often. And I may stay for 10 years, and I'm going to start up my own business, and I'm going to make profits. You know, I'm in control. I control my own destiny.
Sell a terrible towel.
Get the terrible towel out. No, I'm in control. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I make the decisions. I call the shots. You know what's wrong with these statements? I mean, we make statements like this. But I think what James is saying here is it's not so much the statements as it who it leaves out. Who it leaves out. You see, when you're making these statements, there's no mention of God. No mention of God. What they're saying is I can make decisions and go where I want to go. I can stay and be there as long as I determine. I start a business. I can be successful. I can make money. But they're leaving God out of the equation. They forget, you know what? They forget the sovereignty of God and the reality of human life and existence. They're forgetting. Now, when I read that, my mind went back to somebody else in Scripture. It actually went back to one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded over in Luke chapter 12. You remember it's the parable about that rich man? Remember that? There was a rich man, and he owned a farm, he owned fields, and it was so productive. It was so productive. There was a bumper crops. And he started, it says, reasoning to himself, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Ah, I know. He said, I don't have any place to put it, so I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll store up all this stuff. And you say, well, and then what I'll do is I'll retire and play golf every day. That's in there. It's in the text. And when I don't play golf, I'll go fishing. Amen. There's some fishermen. You know, that's what he's saying. But you know what? He left God out. He left God out of the picture. He said to his soul, soul, I have stored up for you many goods for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Soul, I've got all these things stored up. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what the next two words are? But God. But God said, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of thee. This very night. You see, he forgot God. He made his plans. He had it all figured out. He had the future all figured out. But he forgot God. And I think that's what James is referring to here. That's the problem he addresses in our text this morning. Now I have a question. Are we ever guilty of things like this? Do we ever plan and leave God out of the plan? Do we ever want to control things? Do we ever get the idea that we're in control? I call the shots. Do we ever want to be, listen, do we ever want to be the master of our fate, the captain of our souls? Maybe want to be, or maybe we get the wrong idea. We are. That's what he's talking about here. And now listen, this is not speaking against planning. We need to plan. Every one of us need to plan in our lives. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? We need to plan. But we always need to involve God in our plans. We always need to ask, listen, for his guidance. We always need to seek his will when we plan. And that's what these guys weren't doing. They left God out. They thought, we're the master of our fate. We're the captains of our soul. We call the shots, and they left God out. When you do that, you get in trouble. Now, look with me, secondly, at the affirmations of actuality. Verse 14, you can put beside it, what is the truth here? What's the truth of the matter? Are we masters of our fate? Are we captains captain of our souls. Even if we try to take control or think we are in control, are we in control? What's the truth of the matter? Here's the truth of the matter. See it right there in verse 14? We don't know what a day may bring forth. You see it there? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We may plan for next year. Next year I'm going on this vacation, folks. Got it all planned. We may plan 5 years from now, I'm going to retire. We may have it all planned. Next month, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know for sure. With any certainty that what a day may bring forth, we don't know. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. We think we know. But we can't know for sure with any degree of certainty the content of tomorrow. Is that true? That's the truth of the matter right there. We don't know. You know, this was brought home to me many years ago at the beginning of this church. When we used to meet, this church met down at the Summit County Medical Building in their conference room there on Grant Street. And in the early days of our church, when we were down on Grant Street, there was a man who came to our church by the name of Jim. I can't even remember his last name. That's terrible. But I know his name was Jim. And in that day, we had home Bible studies on Sunday evenings. And Jim led one of the home Bible studies. And one Sunday night, we were going through James, and it was the lesson was on these very verses 13 through 17. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And Jim taught that home Bible study. The very next day, he had a massive heart attack. Now he pulled through, but by the skin of his teeth. I mean, it was close. And I'll never forget going and visiting Jim in the hospital, and he looking up at me and he said, "Pastor, little did I know that when I taught that, we don't know what a day may bring forth, that the very next day I would be here lying on my back in this hospital fighting for my life." It's true. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know. Another truth. What's the truth here? We don't know. We can plan, but we're not sure. Another truth is life is extremely temporary and fragile. Extremely. In fact, he says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." I was outside the other day. Now, not this morning, because it's a little warmer out there this morning. I was outside the other day. Maybe you were too. And I walked out and I went, "Ah." And that condensation, my breath, the condensation came out. I saw it. It was there. It's gone. That's like human life. That's what the Bible compares our life to. It's like a vapor that vanishes away. It's there, it's gone. Job stated in the Old Testament, "Remember that my life is but a breath." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 144, "Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." And you know what, folks? The older I get, the faster it goes. Did you go downstairs last week to our 33rd anniversary celebration? Some of you snuck out. You missed it. You missed it because they had a whole table of photographs. I can't believe it. Some of you in those photographs had hair. And some of you had darker hair. And some of you, well, we won't get into it, but I'll tell you what. And I thought, oh my, how time flies. It just seems like yesterday. That's 33 years ago. Where'd the time go? Warren Wiersbe says, you know, we count our years at each birthday, but God tells us to number our days. After all, we live a day at a time, and those days rush by quickly, and more quickly the older we grow. Can I hear an amen, some of you old guys out there? I mean, some of you people out there. It go fast. Life is like a breath. That's the truth. And so we think we're in control. We're the masters of our fate. We're the captains of our soul. You know what that is? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. The affirmation of actuality, we don't know what a day may bring forth, and life is temporary and very fragile. Now look at me, thirdly, at the attitude of appropriateness. What is the appropriate, right attitude we should take in life? What should we say concerning plans for the future? What he says here in verse 15, we've got to bring God into the equation. We should acknowledge the Lord. We should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and do that or do that. See, it's only if God wills that we will be alive tomorrow. It's only if God wills we'll be alive in 10 minutes. It's only if God wills that I'll be able to continue to minister and be pastor of this church. It's only if God wills that you will have the strength, the health, the wherewithal to carry out any planned endeavor. If God wills, we will. If God does not will, we won't. We won't. We always must remember that. If God wills, because we have to remember that God is sovereign, and thus, listen, He is in control. He's in control. He determines life and the length of days. Psalm 119, verse 16, in your book were they all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do we realize that? Before we were born, God had our birth date and the day we're going to leave this planet on His calendar. Wow. Wow. God is sovereign over health. He is sovereign over our abilities. He is sovereign, listen, He's sovereign over our disabilities. Now, I've got to admit something here. I don't always understand God's sovereignty. I don't understand how God, the works of the Lord. You know, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His thoughts than our thoughts and His ways than our ways. And I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand all the ins and outs of that. But one thing I do understand is God is in control. He's sovereign. Proverbs 16:9 says, the plans of a man are in his heart, but the Lord directs the steps. We can plan it all out, but God directs the steps. And folks, to me, there's something extremely comforting in that. It really is. That I'm not in control, thank God. That you're not in control, thank God. There's something comforting that God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a sovereign plan for my life and for your life. and his plan. I'm going to tell you something about his plan and his will. It is good, acceptable. It's perfect. It's perfect. Don't always understand it. But God's plan is perfect. Therefore, you know what? We need to bring God into the equation of our life. I thought about this. You know, because you can just look out the window, we're building. And we have an architect that designed that building over there. His name is Dave Pellegra. He was out here the other day. And he designed, him and his group designed our new building. And I thank God, great brother in the Lord, and he had great, good design. We also have a general contractor, Ivan Epling. Great guy. I appreciate you, brother. We all appreciate what you're doing and bringing this all together over here. I want you to know that. I appreciate you. But just say, Ivan got Dave Pellegra's plans and said, you know what? I don't want to build this building like that. I have my own plan for the building. We're going to make some changes over here, and we're going to do that. How would that work out, folks? There would be clashes, there would be animosity, there would be, and you know what? If a building ever did get built, it'd probably fall down. If Ivan's plan was different from the architect's plan, there would just be clashes all the time. God is the architect. We're the kind of the general contractors and workers. And you know what we need to do? We need to have our plan in line with the architect's plan. So when we plan, we've got to bring God into it. And we need to make our plans line up with his plans for our life. That's the attitude of appropriateness. Not to try to work out my plan that may be different from his plan, but to get my plan in line with God's plan, seek his will, and be submissive to his guidance. Well, number four on your list, the action of arrogance, verse 16. See, when a person thinks they're master of their fate and captain of the soul, they leave God out, and then they do what is described in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You see, the action of arrogance is to boast. Like the poem Invictus. Did you hear that? When he said, in fell clutch of circumstances, I've not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. My soul's unconquerable. But what a boast. My soul's unconquerable. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. What a boast. What a boast. You see, when you leave God out and you think you're in control, that's bad. But when you do that and boast about it, that's even worse. Do you see what he says? All such boasting is what? Evil. The King James translates boasting, rejoicing, but it's a boasting, rejoicing. Kind of like the NFL players, when they make a touchdown, they rejoice in the end zone. Oh, I just hate that. I hate that. We won't get into that. All such boasting in the end zone is evil. It's evil. It's not neutral. It's pornera. It's evil. It is bad. It's good for nothing. Again, it's bad enough to make plans and leave God out, but we make our plans and leave God out, and to boast about it is even more evil. It's stupid. It brings bad results. And I am reminded here of a story that someone sent me, and I believe this is a true story. I mean, it rings true. It's a story about a frog who lived in a muddy pond with two friends, two geese. It's true. And the geese were just about ready to fly south. And the frog went up to his buddies and said, this is true. He said, you know what? I'd love to go south with you guys. And his geese buddies said, you know what? You can't go south. You can't fly. And the frog said, well, no, wait. I've got a plan. What we can do is this. We can get a long stick. And one of you get on one side of the stick and get your beak on that one side, and the other one get on the other side and get your beak on the other side of the stick, and I'll get my big mouth. There was a bullfrog. I'll get my big mouth, and I'll hold on to the middle of the stick. And you guys take off, and we'll fly south. He said, well, hey, it's worth a try. So they got this stick. They got on either side. They got their beaks on the stick. The frog put his big mouth in the middle, and off they flew. And they're flying south, and they're going over the state of Indiana. It's a true story. True story. And the farmer looks up at this amazing sight, and he kind of cried out loud enough that the geese and the frog could hear. He said, wow, that is amazing. I can't believe it. It's amazing. I wonder who came up with that incredible idea. And the frog said, I did. All such boasting. It's evil. It's stupid. When we, it's a true story. You know what? When we boast about being in control of our life, it is stupid. It is just, it's evil. Because we are not in control. We don't even know what a day may bring forth. We life is so fragile, we don't know. Well, let's, number five, they arrived at application. Arrived at application in verse 17, it says, therefore. And when you see therefore in the Bible, you always look to see what it's there for, right? Therefore, here's the application, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know something is good and in God's will and you put off doing it, you procrastinate in doing good, to put it off in God's eyes, it's sin. It's sin. So, what are some lessons we learn? Let me give you four lessons. We'll be finished here. Four lessons we learn from this scripture. Number one, make plans in life, but always include God in your plans. Always. Ask for his guidance. Ask for his permission. Ask him to help you plan according to his plan. And be humble and commit each day to the Lord. Make plans. Always include God in your plans. Number two, we don't know what the future holds, but thank God we know who holds the future. Praise God. Remember God's sovereignty. He is in control. And our God is good. He is faithful. He knows what he's doing. He works all things according to the counsel of his purposes and in his timing as his children. Listen, as his children, we don't have to fear the future. I'll tell you what, if I didn't have Christ in my life today, if I didn't know God, I'll tell you what, I would be deathly afraid of what's going to be coming upon us. I would fear the future. I look at the future and it's so potential of disaster. I don't know what it holds, but thank God I and you, if you're a Christian, know who holds the future. And He is good. And He is good. We don't have to fear. God is already there and He's in control. Number three, our time is limited. So don't put off doing good. Do it today. Listen, take full advantage of today and the opportunities of today. Author Spiro Zodiatus writes, tomorrow has robbed the world of many noble deeds, the church of many valuable gifts, and the redeemer of millions of precious souls. The opportunities of today may not be the privileges of tomorrow. Let me say this. People, send the flowers today. Don't send them to the funeral home. Send that card of encouragement today. That person may not be here tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. That telephone call you've been putting off, make it today, this afternoon. Don't let it go by. You need to do it today. Share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with that person who God's put upon your heart today. Because the privileges, the opportunities of today may not be the privileges of tomorrow. Don't put it off. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Do it today. And then lastly, our time is limited, so don't put off accepting Christ as your Savior. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I hear somebody saying, well, yeah, right. But I'm young. I'm a young person. I've got plenty of time. Listen to the words of this song. I got up Sunday morning, went to church at 10. I listened to the words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of simple lives. It seemed he spoke of mine. But I was young. I have plenty of time. I walked down life's pathways, living as I wished to live. How to beat the other fella, how to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful. Having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound to, eternal darkness or to heaven's grounds. I'm just a young person in my prime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life's scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God. It was the judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine. But you know what? I thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I've got plenty of time to think of all the days that Christ could have been mine. Now my chance is over. Earth's days are far behind. But I thought I had plenty of time. Now, I've got nothing but plenty of time. If you're here this morning and there's any doubt in your heart where you stand with God, Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to accept Him as your Savior. He wants to be in control of your life. Don't presume on God's grace. We don't know what a day may bring forth. This may be the last opportunity you have to hear the gospel. Accept him today. Just say, Christ, come into my heart, and he'll come in. I'm glad here this morning. God's in control. Amen. He's the master of my fate. He's the captain of my soul. Lord, we just bow before you today. And Father, I pray for anyone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. Would you speak to their heart right now? Show them how much you love them. Show them the infinite sacrifice that you gave so that they could come into a personal relationship with you. And Lord, grant them grace to repent and faith to believe. And help them today to say yes to Jesus. And Lord, help us today. We don't know what the future holds, but thank God we know you hold the future. Help us to do those things, the good things we know we need to do or we should do. Help us to do them today and not to put them off, Lord. Help us, oh God. And Lord, in all of our plans, God, may we say and believe in our heart, if God wills. Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.